Welcome to The Deep Dives, the PWC podcast. That's Pittsford Wesleyan Church, and we're really glad you're joining us today. Yeah. You sent us some really fascinating sources about promises. And as we looked into them, one thing just became so clear. We all live in a world where, well, promises are made all the time, right?
Mm-hmm. Constantly.
Political figures promise change, companies guarantee things, people we know pledge loyalty. But, you know, if you're anything like me, you've definitely felt how fragile those human promises can be.
Oh, absolutely. They often fall short.
Yeah, leaving you feeling let down, maybe even, you know, betrayed sometimes.
It's a pretty universal human experience, isn't it? That feeling when a promise just dissolves. And in a world with so much uncertainty, the idea of a promise that doesn't break, well, that feels almost revolutionary. So our mission for this deep dive using your material is to really unpack that contrast. We want to explore who actually receives God's promises, how they're different from human ones, and maybe most importantly, what they look like in our actual lives today.
Right. Like finding an anchor when things feel unstable.
Exactly, that solid ground.
Okay, so let's try and cut through some of that noise, you know, the broken promises, and dive into what your sources say about these divine commitments.
What stands out to me right away is this big idea that some of God's promises are actually for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Like, no exceptions, no prerequisites needed. That's quite a statement.
It really is. And that's a key insight from the material you sent. These aren't promises you have to qualify for or earn. Mm. They're presented more as expressions of God's consistent goodness, just freely given, freely received by, well, everyone, regardless of belief.
Okay, like what are some examples?
Well, think about the rainbow. Your sources point to that as a timeless sign, a sort of visual guarantee from God that he won't destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, that's a promise made to every single person, every generation, past, present, and future.
And it's not just those huge kind of world-altering events, is it? The sources mention everyday things, too.
Definitely. Like every sunrise, every change of season.
These aren't just, you know, natural cycles. They're framed as these quiet, consistent reminders of his faithfulness.
That's interesting.
And it gets even more specific. Jesus himself apparently taught that God sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous.
Right. I remember reading that.
So for anyone listening, righteous meaning those trying to live rightly, and unrighteous meaning those who aren't. It's a powerful picture of this universal, completely impartial care.
It really is just providing for everyone.
Mm-hmm. And this perspective, it really encourages us or challenges us to think about how huge this universal care is. It brings up a question for you, the listener. Do you actually pause and recognize God's faithfulness in just the ordinary things around you? You know, gratitude often starts right there, just noticing the simple ways he keeps his word, like the sun coming up or the seasons turning, common blessings.
Seeing the bigger picture behind the day-to-day.
Exactly. Acknowledging that deeper constancy.
That's a great challenge. Okay, so moving from those sort of universal steady promises, let's shift focus now to the ones that seem to invite, well, more active participation from us.
Yeah.
This is where the sources talk about conditional promises.
Right. So while some promises are just freely given to all, others involve what the Bible calls a covenant, which is like a deep, binding, relational agreement between God and people. And in these, there's an invitation for us to respond, to participate.
Right.
The material you provided gives the example of God's promise to ancient Israel. It says something like, if you fully obey the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you. So that sets up a pretty clear link, doesn't it, between a certain response, obedience, and an outcome, the blessings within that relationship.
And Jesus seems to pick up on this theme too, right, in the New Testament.
He does.
Your sources quote him saying something like, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That word remain, or sometimes it's translated abide, it doesn't sound passive at all. It feels like a continuous, active connection.
Yes, like a branch needing to stay connected to the vine to get life.
Right. It's not just believing about him, but actively staying connected to him.
And this point is really crucial for clarity. The obedience mentioned here, it's not about earning God's promises. It's definitely not presented as some kind of legal checklist.
Okay, that's important.
It's not transactional, like I do this, so God owes me that. Instead, the sources emphasize that true obedience flows out of a relationship. Think about a child obeying a parent. If the child obeys just to avoid punishment, well, that's fear-based.
Sure.
But if they obey out of love and trust because they know their parent wants what's best for them, that reflects a much deeper bond. And that seems to be the kind of connection God seeks, a response from the heart, not just, you know, going through the motions.
So it's less about ticking boxes to get stuff and more about the relationship itself, trust and love being the motivators.
Wow, that really changes the perspective on obedience, doesn't it? It makes me think, and maybe it makes you think too, are you following God more out of a sense of duty or obligation? Or is it really flowing from love and trust? Because that difference in motivation, it changes everything. It changes how we even experience these promises. And, you know, speaking of relationship and connection, this feels like a good moment to just pause and invite you to connect with us beyond this recording. We really encourage you to visit us at PWC, that's Pittsford Wesleyan Church. We'd love to meet you, maybe talk more about some of these things.
Okay, so getting back to the promises themselves. As I was reading through the material you sent, there was this one declaration in the New Testament that just, wow, it really jumped out. I almost felt like it tied everything together. It says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, meaning in Jesus. That feels like a massive statement, a game changer.
Oh, it's absolutely foundational. What it means is that every single promise God has ever made, like from the Old Testament right through to everything Jesus taught, finds its fulfillment, its confirmation, its definite yes in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
It totally shifts the focus, you see, away from our imperfect efforts to obey and onto Christ's perfect life and work. And the really profound implication is this. If you belong to Christ, if you're connected to him through faith, then you become an heir to all these promises.
An heir.
Yes. They become yours through that relationship with him. It's presented as this incredible gift, not something you could ever earn.
That's incredibly reassuring, especially, you know, when we think about how often we mess up or fall short. And these aren't just like vague spiritual ideas, are they? The sources list concrete things.
Right. Very concrete.
Like forgiveness of sins, real peace, even when things are chaotic, the promise of eternal life, strength when you're going through trials, even the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. These aren't just wishful thinking. They're described as guaranteed realities for those who are in Christ.
Yeah. The biggest, most life-changing promises are essentially secured because of him.
So that, yes, in Jesus, it becomes the bedrock. Really?
It really does. It's the foundation for personal faith, for that sense of belonging. It confirms that your standing with God, your access to all he promises, isn't based on how well you perform. It's based entirely on who Jesus is and what he accomplished. It changes faith from being about striving and effort to being about receiving and resting.
Receiving and resting, I like that.
Which leads to a really practical question for you listening right now. Which specific promise of God are you personally holding on to today in whatever you're facing? And maybe even more pointedly, are you living your life as though that promise is already true? Because that's where the knowledge moves from just, you know, theory in your head to real, tangible experience.
Living as though it's already true. That's a serious challenge for how we approach our days.
Yeah.
But okay, we have to address something here. A very real, sometimes painful tension. If God's promises are so guaranteed and we have this incredible yes in Jesus, why do people, myself included sometimes, feel like God hasn't kept his word?
Mm-hmm.
It's a common struggle, right? And your sources actually tackled this with a lot of empathy, I thought.
Yes, and it's such a crucial area to understand, feeling that disconnect, that disappointment. The sources seem to unpack three main reasons why this happens. The first one is timing. Simply put, many promises take time to unfold.
Okay.
The classic example given in your material is Abraham. God promised him a son, Isaac, but Abraham had to wait for decades. Decades. Even though the promise was clear much earlier, God's timeline, his way of working things out, it often operates very differently from ours. And our impatience, understandably, can lead to feeling let down.
That makes a lot of sense. We live in such an instant world, don't we? But divine timing is different. Okay, what's the second reason?
The second reason explored is perspective. We often look for promises to be fulfilled entirely here on earth in ways we can see and touch right now. But many promises, according to the sources, are actually eternal in scope.
Eternal? How so?
Well, think about perfect peace or complete freedom from pain and suffering. Those might not be fully realized until we're in heaven, in eternity with God. We're looking for the complete fulfillment in this finite, often broken world when the ultimate realization is actually beyond our current situation. Our viewpoint is limited. God's promises often stretch into eternity.
Ah, okay. So we might be looking for the wrong thing, or maybe looking for the right thing, but in the wrong place or at the wrong time.
Exactly. It's about adjusting our perspective to match the scope of the promise.
That really reframes things. It pushes us to look beyond just the immediate. Okay, and the third reason?
The third reason is that God often answers and fulfills his promises in unexpected ways. His solutions can be, well, surprising. They often don't line up with what we imagined or expected. The sources use that powerful example of ancient Israel. They were expecting a conquering king, a military leader, to free them from Roman rule. That's the promise they thought they were waiting for. But instead, God sent Jesus, a suffering servant. He brought a totally different kind of liberation, spiritual, eternal, not just political or military.
Right, not what they were looking for at all.
Exactly. And because the answer looked so different from their expectation, many people felt confused, maybe even felt like the promise wasn't kept. But it was, just not in the way they anticipated.
Wow.
So this really prompts some critical self-reflection for all of us, for you listening. Where might you be feeling frustrated with God right now because you're expecting his promise to unfold according to your timing, your perspective, or your expected method?
Oof. That's a deep question. Timing, perspective, and unexpected ways. That's incredibly helpful for understanding that tension.
Mm.
Okay, so we've looked at the different types of promises, the yes in Jesus, and why we might sometimes feel disappointed. Let's bring it all back home now to practical application. How are God's promises actually received? How are they lived out in the day-to-day?
Well, the sources pull it together nicely. They're received by faith. They're lived out in obedience, that relational kind we talked about.
Mm.
And they're given by grace. It's this beautiful, interconnected reality.
Faith, obedience, grace.
Yes. But here's a really critical distinction the material makes. It's one thing to simply believe in the promises, like acknowledging they exist. It's quite another thing to actively live as if you trust them. That's where intellectual agreement turns into real daily life.
That is a powerful difference. Believing in versus living as if. Can you give some maybe relatable examples of what that living as if looks like?
Sure. Let's take God's promise of provision. If you truly believe, he will provide for your needs. That belief might translate into living generously with what you have.
Right.
Rather than hoarding it out of fear, your generosity becomes the outward proof of your inward trust.
Right. Acting on the belief.
Exactly. Or take his promise of peace. If you truly believe, he offers peace that surpasses understanding, that might empower you to find rest and stability even in the middle of a trial instead of panicking. Mm. You're acting on the belief that he's in control even when circumstances look chaotic.
Resting instead of panicking.
Yes. And one more. If you believe in his salvation, his deliverance from sin, guilt, shame, then you can actually live free from being constantly crushed by guilt or shame about your past. You live differently because you trust you're forgiven and accepted. Each of these is a conscious choice, isn't it? A way of living that reflects a deep trust in what God has promised is true and reliable.
It really puts the ball in our court, doesn't it?
It does. So the real gut check question becomes, do your daily choices, your reactions, your attitudes, do they actually show genuine trust in God's promises?
Mm.
Or are they just ideas you agree with on paper?
That's the challenge right there.
Wow.
Okay, as we wrap up this deep dive, the core message from your sources feels really clear and honestly quite powerful.
Mm-hmm.
God's promises are never broken. They hold fast. They're absolutely steadfast.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them, as we saw, are universal, like the sun rising, the seasons changing gifts for everyone. But the deepest, most life-altering promises, the ones about forgiveness, eternal life, true peace, strength, those belong specifically to those who belong to Christ. They're found in that relationship.
It's fundamentally a message of incredible hope and reliability, especially in a world that often feels like it lacks both. The fact that these promises don't depend on us keeping them, but on him, particularly through Christ, that offers a foundation for life that just isn't shaken by circumstances or our own failings.
Absolutely. So let me leave you with this final thought, something to maybe mull over this week. Are you living as if God's promises are actually real and active in your life right now? Or are they still just sort of words on a page? Maybe this week, pick one promise of God, just one that resonates with you or one you need. Hold on to it and try, really try to live as if it's already fulfilled, because the amazing truth is in Christ, it actually is. And again, we'd love to connect with you further. We invite you to visit Pittsford Wesleyan Church. Come see us. Let's talk more. Thank you so much for listening to the PWC podcast. We hope you can join us this Sunday at 11 a.m.